So, wow, what a passage of scripture. Today, we have the opportunity to look and study and rejoice and worship the single greatest sentence ever written. The single greatest sentence ever written, ever spoken, and it comes from the very words of Jesus, and these words have been so powerful, it sums up the heart of God and the coming of Christ in one sentence. Today we join literally tens of thousands of churches, millions of Christians across our nation, celebrating, preaching John 3:16 on 3:16. Would you say it out loud with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The single greatest words ever written. Today we look at the three births of the third chapter of John. If you'd like to follow along in your copy of God's Word or your favorite Bible app and translation, if you'll turn to tap on John chapter 3, we're going to look at most of the chapter, but let's begin and get our minds focused on the setting of the text. John 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. God answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Today, we look at the three births. First, we look at the natural birth. Your deficiency, my deficiency in natural birth. You see, in Nicodemus, we see ourselves. We see the failure of all humanity. Now, just his name, you know it. You know what it means. You ever heard the word Nike? That's the first word used in his name. Niko, means victory. Nike. Demos, like democracy. He was a ruler, a victor among his people. So this was not just any old not on a log. He was impressive. Though he was highly polished and pious, the Bible says, he was a Pharisee. Literally, he was a keeper of the law. He knew it backwards and forwards. Not only the written law of God, but the oral traditions he knew backward and forward. In fact, the Jews, they believed that it had such power, it was equal to the words God spoke. Now that's not true, but that's how they treated even the teachings of the rabbis of old. And he knew them all. He also was highly positioned. The Bible says he was a ruler, the ruler of the Jews. Later on in verse 9, it says he was the teacher of Israel. This was not just a Pharisee. This was a man who was highly positioned among the highly positioned. And though he was highly privileged, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a ruler of the Jews meant you were in that illustrious group of rulers called the council. That's what Sanhedrin means in Hebrew. It means the council. Kind of sounds a little mafia-like, you know, the council. Well, that's because they were in charge. Yet, there was a deficit. He knew it. He lacked something. and he couldn't understand it. How, with all of his standing, all of his heritage, all of his fine breeding, all of his power, in the rabbinical tradition, it said of Nicodemus, he was the third most wealthy man in all of Jerusalem. He was somebody. And yet he comes to Jesus by night and he says, it's obvious you're a teacher come from God. How could you do such signs if you weren't with God or God with you? And his inference, he's wondering why this common Galilean son of a carpenter from all places in Galilee, Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? How is it this guy can do things we can't do? How does he have such a relationship with holy, holy God that none of my brothers have, none of the Sanhedrin have, and I don't have, as wealthy, as well-bred? My father was a Pharisee. My grandfather was a Pharisee. We go all the way back in the priestly line to Aaron. And yet, you have something we don't have with God. Every one of us here are like Nicodemus. Our first birth is not enough to get us into right standing with God. I don't care which family you were born with. I don't care if your family in Brookhaven have three streets named after it. We all have a common problem. Psalm 51:5, King David wrote, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And that doesn't mean he was conceived in sin. Y'all just back up. That's not what it says. What it says is, I was born with a sinful nature. I was born, you were born, Nicodemus was born with a sinful, selfish nature. All of us. You don't have to teach a child to snatch a toy from his brother because he's playing with it for 5 seconds. You don't have to teach a 2-year-old to say no to his mama and no to his daddy and no to his grandparents and no to everybody. You know why? It just comes natural. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us lived among them, the lost, the unsaved at one time. Why? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We're all born in sin. There's a deficit. It's not the amount of sin that separates you from God. Well, I'm better than that guy down the street. He don't even go to church. At least I go to church. You can park a bicycle in a garage. It don't make it a car. I'm just telling you, my friend, and I call you friend. I call you family. I love you like family. It's the existence of sin. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? How many times do you have to take something that's not yours to be a thief? Friend, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not how often, it's just the fact that we have. That's what condemns us. Some people think, you know what? If we could just change the environment, people are naturally good. And if we just perfect the environment, then everybody would share. And everybody would care. And so the problem is society. We've got to overturn the existing society so we can, of course, we'll have to put some people in charge for a little while. They'll have to be in control of everything. But eventually, we'll all learn our let our natural goodness just come to the top. Now, come on, people. That's not true. It's not what's outside that's my problem. My problem is what your problem is. It's what's on the inside. That is the problem. There's a deficit. Jesus said in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Your deficit is seen in your spiritual blindness, not only your spiritual lostness and your sinful bent. We all bent towards sin, and we also have spiritual blindness. We cannot see the kingdom of God because of our old nature. You can't argue a spiritually blind man into the kingdom of God. You say, well, if I just give them more light, they'll see. Let me tell you something. You can shine all the light you want to a blind man. It's not going to help him see. He needs sight. He needs transformation, not just education. And only God can do that. Our deficit, we are born spiritually blind to the great truths of God in Christ Jesus. It's not education, it's transformation. Everybody's trying to convince somebody to be saved. Let me tell you something. You just lay out the opportunities and the facts and pray that God speaks to their heart and they respond by faith to His invitation. Salvation is God coming to that person and their willingness to say no to their pride and humble themselves. Now, that's the deficiency of our natural birth. Now, the second birth is inferred here pretty quickly in the text, the efficiency, or you might say the efficacy, of His virgin birth. His virgin birth. Remember what Nicodemus said right there in verse 2. He said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, he was almost right. Yes, Jesus was a teacher. But he did not truly understand the nature of Christ. Christ was not just a teacher come from God. Christ was God in the flesh come to teach. He was both God the Son who came to the world and came in human flesh to die for the sins of the world, to meet the demands that were placed. Christ, according to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, Christ was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. He did not have a human father. Therefore, he was not a seed of Adam. He did not inherit that sinful nature, though he willingly paid the price of our sinful nature. But he was born of a virgin. He was the God-man. He was God who took on flesh. So, Pastor, that's why Jesus makes it clear he was sent to the world. He didn't come from this world. God sent him. He said he wasn't sent here to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. He came to save that which was lost, to seek and to save. And look at the effectiveness of his virgin birth, conceived of by the Holy Spirit, God in the flesh. And his efficacy makes up for our deficiency. What we could not do, Christ did. His nature was holy. He lived a sinless life for us who could not live sinless. Have you ever tried? Try it for a day. Try it for a day. Go down the boulevard right now at lunchtime and tell me you don't have a sinful thought every now and then. It'll be fine. I'm sure it'll be fine. That's what they kept saying when I moved to Mississippi in 1985. Greg, they're about to finish that I-55, or what they call it, the stack. The stack. They about finished it. I lived in Brandon 6.5 years. They finished it 3 months after we left to Corinth. All right, Councilman Henning. Alderman Henning. Stay on top of that project. It's added a whole nother 3 minutes between my house and Broma's. The traffic is killing us. It's killing us. Now, don't miss the greatest sentence ever written. Oh, my friend. Thank God that what I could not do, Christ did. And it all started, my friend, with his heavenly existence, his eternal existence, and his willingness to humble himself, to be born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Spirit, Son of God. Yet, a son of Mary. Why? Because we were spiritually blind, and if Christ did not come, how would we ever be able to see the truths of God? The effective work of his virgin birth was first to bring revelation to us. He came to reveal God to us, God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. We would still be spiritually blind if Christ had not come to us. The reason we can see is because God opens our eyes, and he'll open your eyes. Will you see? The second thing we see in this great passage is the effective work of Jesus through his virgin birth. He brought spiritual redemption. He came to die for our sins. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why Christ came. Now, the price of our sin was a human price. Humanity committed this sin. So a human had to die, but the consequences was infinite dishonor to holy God. You say, well, my sin is against man. No, my friend, your sin and my friend ultimately is against our Creator, God. We have dishonored our family. We were creation of God with all the privileges, and we've all given in to our nature, and we've all sinned against God, and we've dishonored our Father, and it's an infinite price, and there is an eternal condemnation. Death is the separation from God, is the consequence of my sin and your sin and the sin of that teenager in Bangladesh and that young lady that's struggling in India underneath that hellish system of millions and millions of idols trying to save herself by running the rules and hoping somehow she will somehow go into a state of being a better animal when she gets reincarnated or hopefully make it into a better world one day. My friend, they're lost. You and I are lost without Christ. And Jesus came to redeem. You know what that means? He came to buy us back. What was our value really to God after such rebellion, such lust, such pride? How much were we worth? You know the answer, and I know the answer. That great song of the 70s and 80s, he paid much too high a price for me. Who could redeem us? It would take a sinless man, and there were none. It would also take an infinite eternal God to pay such a price. It took both. And who could do that? Only one. God the Son, come and taking on flesh, the incarnation, the God-man, Jesus. That's why when we say he's the only hope of the world, because he is the only hope of the world. Without the virgin birth, there is no sinless Savior. And without a sinless Savior, there is no salvation for you and for me. And then the third birth, the sufficiency of the new birth. The sufficiency of the new birth. Here he says, you must be born again. We must. be born again, there has to be a spiritual conception. Born from above is literally what the word means. When we translate born again, some of your translations has born from above. That's what it means. You've got to have another birth, but not another of the same kind. That's where Nicodemus got thrown. How can a man enter into his mother's womb? He's thinking another physical birth. No. The second birth, the new birth, is a brand new kind of birth. It is a spiritual birth, a birth from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that great memory verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. My friend, that's what happens when you are born again. There's a spiritual conception, but it continues on. As a babe now conceived and birthed, the new birth, we grow. Babies don't stay babies, they grow. And there's this, now I have a new character. See, flesh results in flesh. Humans are born from other humans. But when you're born from above, you have the character of your heavenly Father. You get a spiritual DNA. And now all of a sudden, your character can be seen. So how do you know they're saved? I don't know. But it'll come out eventually. If it's there, you'll see it over the lifetime. Now, there'll be some exceptions to the rule, but the rule will be, that is a daughter of her heavenly Father. That is a son, no longer a slave, a son of his heavenly Father. Look at his spiritual character. It's coming out. He's growing in the faith. She's growing in the faith. And then we see that all births are conclusive. All births are conclusive. When you're born physically, you're born. There's no born, unborn, reborn. No, you're here. And the same thing is true in the spiritual birth. You're not born again and then unborn and then, well, you'll be born again. No. Once saved, always saved. The question is, are you saved? You and God know it, and over a lifetime, you'll show it. One way or the other, you're going to show what's on the inside. It comes out. Not to be judgmental. You're going to make mistakes at times. The Bible covers that. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He understands. He chastens whom he loves. Just like when your children, when they do something in disobedience, you don't go down to the bank and open the safety deposit box, get the birth certificate out, and erase their last name. You're not a Warnock anymore. You're not a Smith. You're not one of our Smiths, at least. You may be one of the mother Smiths, but you're not a Three Penny Smith anymore, or Chicken Willie Smith, or whatever. You erase that last. Of course you don't. They're your child. What do? You discipline them. You teach them. You help them learn and grow. This is how we act. We don't act that way. You grow. They're still your child. Friend, when you're born, you're born. All births are conclusive. And all births are a commencement. You know, when we talk about graduate commencements, guys, the graduates think the word commencement is end. That's the end of high school. No. What's commencement mean? New beginning. New beginning. When you graduate high school, guess what? It's a new beginning to your future. That's what commencement means. And all births are a commencement. Births of new life start a new growth cycle of life. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. You're growing. You're becoming more like Christ. And all births come with kin. I had to press the language there a little bit. It sounds like a hard C, kin. When you get saved, you get all new brothers and sisters, like real. spiritual brothers and sisters. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one has a need, we all have a need. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. When one comes to do an offertory prayer and he may forget, you help him out. I've done it. I was in the very first meeting after I mentioned that, the very first meeting of our church, the very first meeting, Wednesday night prayer service. And we got to the very end of it and we started to pray. I was leading the meeting. And one of the deacons, he just kind of raised his hand, Brother Greg, you think now would be a good time to pray for the Building on Faith campaign? Well, we had 1 minute left. I said, it'd be a great time to do it. I'd forgotten all about it. And I'm the one that asked us to do it. You help one, a brother helps you out, is what I'm saying. When you get saved, you have a worldwide family of Christians. You go on a mission trip and you meet people. These young people, some of them went to New Orleans. I bet you met people instantly. They were a brother in Christ. They were a sister in Christ. You never met them in your life. You had Jesus in common. You see, that's what happens. You know what the greatest difference? The greatest difference between the natural birth and the new birth? In the natural birth, you had no choice. In the new birth, you get a choice. He's going to knock on your heart and he's going to say, you're born, but you're not saved. You don't know. Your sin has separated you, and you need to be saved. And you know it. And God knows. And he invites you, and you have a choice to respond or say yes or no. Your natural birth, you didn't have that. But your spiritual birth, to be born again? Say, Pastor, is it that important to be born again? It must be, because Jesus said, you must be born again. The great revivalist, George Whitefield, of the 18th century, 19th century. Famous revivalist. A man came up to him and asked him, Brother Whitefield, why do you preach every time when you preach? You preach always, we must be born again. Whitefield said, because we must be born again. You must be born from above if you shall ever enter into the kingdom and see the kingdom of heaven. That's why. The question is, have you been born again? Have you been born above? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. This is something you need to be sure about. Let me tell you what Jesus said, verse 5. He said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, Pastor, what does that mean? Let me tell you after my studies what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have to baptize an infant on the eighth day and sprinkle water on them. It does not mean that for them to be saved. It doesn't mean that after you get saved, you've got to be immersed to be saved. Or else you've got to be baptized underwater or else you're not saved. You're not. That is not what it means. Your work, your act of baptism is an act of obedience as you are testifying, this is what Jesus has done in my life. He saved me. I join his death on the cross, his burial, and I share in his resurrection. It's Jesus from the beginning, Jesus in the middle, and it's Jesus to the end. It's God's work. My baptism says, I will obey in my life. Jesus has asked me to be baptized, to do it publicly, to be immersed this way, and I'm going to follow as an act of submission and obedience. That's what baptism is. So when Jesus says here, someone born of the water, let me tell you who had been baptizing in the water right before this, John 3. What's in John 2? John the Baptist. Aha! Mark 1, John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist doing? He was baptizing them in what? Water. And what was his baptism? Repentance. His message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus started his ministry publicly, guess what his message was as a transition from John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What John was saying in his baptism is not this is going to save you. No, this is a preparation to meet the Master. Repentance is your saying, I need to change my way of thinking and my way of living. Then we come to the one who can help us change our way of thinking and change our way of living. You cannot, I don't care if you get baptized 1,000 times. If you're doing it for the wrong reason, my friend, it has no efficacy, no effect. But when we say baptized, born of the water, what you're saying is, I have gone under the waters of repentance and I've come up a different person. I'm ready to receive Jesus. It is a baptism of preparation. Remember what John the Baptist said? I must decrease, he must increase. That is a visual of repentance. See, this is the way we start out. I am in control. I am the king of my life. I'm the queen of my life. I'm sitting on the throne, self. And God is down here. If you even see him, you may just be ignoring him in your lostness as you're trying to pretend. You got God somewhere down like 37th below washing your truck on the weekend in importance. Friend, when you repent, because you get convicted, oh God, I'm lost. I can't pay this price. I'm separated from God, but he loves me. You repent, and God is on the throne. You change your way of thinking, and you change the way you live, and self decreases. And guess what? It decreases. The rest of your life, it just fades away. You know why? Because like we see, when I've got Jesus, how could I want more? He is King Jesus. That is what he means by the baptism of water. And then you receive the grace of God, his offer by faith. The Bible says, for we're saved by grace through faith, believing in Jesus. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift. Now you say, well, how does that happen? What empowers that salvation? The work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work. It is God the Spirit that makes you alive in Christ. You go from a dead man to a live son and daughter of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying God's grace on every sin, the sin of your past, the sin of your present, and here's good news, the sin of your future. They're all covered under the blood, and the Spirit brings that to pass. That is the baptism of the Spirit. And if you've not been born from above, born again, today's your day. Why are you waiting? Set aside your pride and say, Lord, I'm coming and I'm putting my pride into the baptismal waters of repentance. When I come up, I'm going to change my mind about you. Where I had you down here, you're number one. Where I had me up there, it's going down. It got put under the water. And I'm going to live for you. And now I'm prepared to receive your offer of salvation. I'm prepared to call you Lord and Savior with your help. I can't do it on my own, but with your help, the work of the Holy Spirit, I will follow you. Why not today? Why not today? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in this invitation time, Lord, if there's someone here who's not given their life to Christ, Why not today? Simply say, I admit, I repent, I admit I'm a sinner. I place my faith in Christ. I just cry out, save me. He will save you. He'll hear that prayer. Take your stand for Christ. Some of you said, I've received Christ, but I've never made it public. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of God before men, the reality is it's not real. That's why we still have a public invitation. I could have you sign a card and you'd never have to take a stand before people who love you and people who, it's going to make their day when you come down. You're going to bless people you don't even know. You say, well, but I'm so shy. God never made a more shy kid than Greg Warnock as a 12-year-old boy. I held on to that pew for 3 solid months. That big old church. I couldn't do it. I was so shy. And yet I knew the verse. I'd been taught it. But if you confess me, Jesus says, before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And I love Jesus. I knew he had saved my soul just responding to my prayer of faith. I had heard his invitation and I said, yes, Jesus. And now it was my time to take my stand, and I was so shy. I don't know what happened. I was holding onto that pew 1 minute, and I was down front the next second. I don't know what happened. I don't know if I was transported. No, I literally was crying so much I couldn't see. I got down there and I just dropped on the pew, the front pew. Now, I'd already talked to the pastor, so he knew why I was coming. And he helped me so tenderly. And I stood before 1,000 people packed out in that long church that day. I have never regretted, not 1 second, of taking my stand for Jesus Christ. Not 1 second. I'm asking you today, if our church doors will be open for church membership. Maybe you've been saved, you're a member of a church of like faith and baptism, and we'd receive you gladly if God's calling you, or maybe your heart is broken for someone, you want to pray with them at these altar steps. But I'm talking specifically to that dear soul, that today's your day. As we sing, would you say yes to Jesus? Amen. Would you please stand? Let's come.